Everybody, it is good to see you this afternoon. Appreciated thoughts around the Lord's table, appreciated the Sunday school thoughts, and appreciate you being here. Want to finish out our series on true happiness according to the scripture, true contentment this afternoon. And there's a number of different subtitles that this could have, different areas that I could have explored for to highlight for us to be content, for us to be truly happy in Christ. But the last two I decided to focus on is our serving others and being knit together in love. And so a couple of introductory thoughts here. Actually, I'd like to read a scripture before we get started. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Starting in verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Our foundations matter. Okay, the storms of life come, and it's important that we have a firm foundation. The foundation that we have will determine whether our faith house is going to last or not. And so when we're talking about true happiness, we've already made the point that true happiness is connected to contentment. But when we are truly contented, there is a positive affect that comes from that. There is a, maybe we would say it this way, there's a great attitude that comes from that place. However, if a person's goal is to be happy and their definition of happiness is pleasure, their definition of happiness are experiences that they think will make them fulfilled, then they're not going to find happiness, and happiness is a very poor end goal. But true happiness is connected with having an eternal purpose. So a number of different examples that you could give here. I'll give the same one that I gave in Wasion. I've had the opportunity. It's been pretty cool. A lot of you guys know that I like 21 Pilots, and I've had the opportunity to see them in concert 3 times. And it's interesting to me. I have kind of a friend of a coworker who works for 21 Pilots, and you know, he's been with them for a really long time, and kind of he's on their sound team. And so it's interesting to hear about some of the logistics, and that's kind of the way that I work anyway. It's like really interesting to me because the scale of a band that they are at this point, like the logistics of the tour are massive. You know, a long time ago, one of the things that they did was they would have tour buses go to their advance dates, go to those venues to get set up prior to the date of the show. You know, so the entire bus is going the day beforehand. There's a prep crew, and then, of course, they have a plan for the post crew. And one of the things that's really interesting is that you see a show like that, and I'm sure that you guys have seen shows of this scale and magnitude before. One of the things that always stands out to me is the way that it's perfectly choreographed. And even though it looks spontaneous, even though the artist has a lot of freedom, everything is timed absolutely perfectly. And one of the places where I have to go with that in my mind is just the logistical feat to make that happen. That doesn't just happen on its own. It was interesting too. The 21 Pilots are from Columbus, and so they had a 3-day tour or a 3-day stop in Columbus this last time that I got to see them play. And I can't remember if their next date was in Denver or Minneapolis, but I thought that that was a little bit odd until I realized that the date following that was they were going to be out of the country. And so I realized that they had scheduled whatever it was, Denver or Minneapolis, they had scheduled that because it's a major airport hub. And so you think about all of the planning and all of the work and all of the things that go into something like that, which I definitely have an appreciation for. I appreciate their art, I appreciate their music. I think that that's really cool. But I've been to 3 shows, and like while each one of them are memorable, I couldn't tell you a specific set list. The things start to fade away. It's possible even things could get mixed up in my mind. And through time, that's only going to increase. And you think about, I think it's cool. Money needs to be made. We all need to make livings. Understand that. But you think about even somebody with a lot of notoriety. You could put athletes in this group as well. People with notoriety, and yet, what does it really matter, big picture? Who's going to remember long term? And I think that's one of the things for us to consider a little bit as those who are in Christ, and how special it really is to be in Christ, that we actually get to be participating in something that has an eternal purpose. That your work in the Lord counts, and your work in the Lord will be remembered for all of eternity. That's why the scripture encourages us to invest in the things of the kingdom. And it's actually a great blessing for us to be a part of something that will last for all of eternity, and that also we get to invest in that. Because everything else is going to fade away. I mean, I think that it's cool. Some of the stuff that maybe, say, Elon Musk is doing, and I'm not on the cutting edge of any of those types of things. But you take a look back, and if Tesla wasn't a car company, how many people would be aware of the ideas that he had? Some still, right? But there's things fade with time, things that seem like a really, really, really big deal now from a worldly perspective, and tend to fade away. And no matter how big of a deal if it is to the world, if it's not spiritually relevant, it's not going to last for all of eternity. Okay, the next thing that the Lord provides for us in perspective is that if we get worship correct, or maybe I'll say it a little bit differently, if we get lordship correct, that leads to getting contentment correct. Because a lot of times we'll be like, yep, we understand worship, right? If we want to give a definition, a shorthand definition for worship, worship would be the prostration of the inner man to the lordship of Jesus Christ on a continual basis. Okay? Yeah. A lot of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, would agree with that. And it's like, okay, cool, but what's that mean really? Okay, what's that mean really? Well, it means that Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus is King. It means that Jesus is boss. And so, because of that, our internal submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to result in an external service to him, because he is the Lord. When we talk, and I think Jeremiah referenced it, talked about being a living sacrifice. Well, one of the things that can be really dangerous in athletics is playing a team that has nothing to lose. Right? It can be really, really dangerous. You can play a team that has nothing to lose. And one of the things that makes that dangerous is that other team can play loose and there's no pressure, and they can just do their best and figure it out from there. It's also dangerous in life when a person gets to the point where they have nothing to lose. That's really dangerous too, because you don't know what they're capable of. They don't have anything to lose. And so it's like, man, you don't have anything that you care about, which means that you could do just about anything. That's a scary situation as well. But if we think about it, our lives have been sacrificed to God, haven't they? From a worldly or an earthly perspective, aren't we those with nothing to lose? And so isn't there an understanding that my life is His and I am a living sacrifice? And so to live is Christ and to die is gain? And so as those living sacrifices, we are those who truly can be content with whatever blessings the Lord has given to us, numerous they may be. Because as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, he's like, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And so when we have a perspective and an understanding of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that will lead to contentment. It's not that you don't have anything that you care about here. Obviously, we care about our families and we care about, the people who are in our lives, our friends and our relationships. But ultimately, what we have from God. And so we can be content that we're working with Him. He's in control and He has a plan. And so if we're going to be truly happy, it's going to require us to understand and to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and then to be thankful for that. Let's go to James chapter 1. I know that we went here last week, but it's such an important and powerful scripture. James. Chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So we should be thankful because it comes from Him. You got something good, it came from Him. And those can be the really big things or the really little things. Every good thing is from the Lord. You think about it from an atheist perspective. You get a beautiful baby that's born healthy. Who's the atheist thankful to? I mean, a lot of times they'll use language like "I'm thankful," and it's certainly a blessing. We understand that, but who are they thankful to? I mean, really, what's the perspective there without anyone to thank, without the requisite humility of there is a God and we're not Him? Do you just consider yourself to be lucky? Got a good roll on the cosmic die? And so, as His children who acknowledge His Lordship, shouldn't we be overflowing with thankfulness on a continual basis? Because that's not why we have the good things that we have. It's not because I got a good roll on the cosmic die. It's because the Lord has seen fit to bless me. And sometimes we think so physically, and I'm thankful for physical blessings. But oftentimes we're thinking about things in a physical way that we're not even thankful for the things that really make the biggest difference. And so true happiness is requiring us to be humble, to recognize where we receive that which we receive. And so when we do that, we're also having the opportunity to talk to the Lord, and that communication with the Lord is the most powerful tool one of the most powerful tools that we could ever imagine. Because we get to talk to the one who is actually in control. It's kind of interesting because your perspective on the future really depends on what you anticipate to happen. If you anticipate good things to happen, you're excited. If you anticipate bad things to happen, you're anxious. So your perspective on the future has a lot to do with what you anticipate to happen. Now, we have an understanding that the things that we know and the things that we think that we know, there's a wide gap there. And oftentimes, the things that we actually know are pretty minimal, but you have a line of communication to the one who does know and the one who is in control. And so that's why it's not just words, it's not just religious talk to cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because go somewhere with that that makes a difference. And so there are many other aspects of happiness that we could focus on, but today I kind of want to conclude this mini series with the idea of serving one another and the idea of being knit together in love to help grow our contentment, to help grow our positive affect, to help grow our happiness. And so we'll start in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great passage of scripture that if you want to start memorizing scripture, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 is a great place to start. If you're also looking for a book to start in, I would reference the book that one of the books that we've already been in this afternoon, the book of James, is a great book to start memorizing out of. But Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, place that you can start today. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Singing one of our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ is the place where I want to focus on this afternoon, because we talk often about it's really hard to be in the dumps and singing at the same time, and it's a way for us to be filled with the Spirit. We talked last time about always giving thanks for all things, right? And it's important to always give thanks for all things. And now the last way that the Scripture specifically tells us to be filled with the Spirit is to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so certainly there's part of that that includes giving preference to one another. But how are we specifically going to give preference to one another? The way that we're going to specifically give preference to one another is to serve one another, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to help one another along the way. So being subject to one another in the fear of Christ has to do with becoming a servant to all. Now, Jesus talks about as he was washing the disciples' feet, you know, he's making the point to them that they, as they're talking about which one of them is the greatest, he's showing them what greatness looks like. He's showing them service. And so the example to us is to serve one another. Okay? And that's a way that we're actually going to be filled with the Spirit is by serving one another. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And really, you could read through 11. But you know what? I do want to read through 8. Let's read through 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here there's the encouragement to make his joy complete, that is the Apostle Paul, by, and he lists those things. And after he gets done listing those things, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Happy people serve others. You got to understand that the Lord is actually giving us a platform and information as to how he has designed life. So we've been talking recently that the New Testament is not a new set of rules. Okay? That it's not a bunch of new commandments to replace the old commandments. That it's not a set of new rules to replace the old rules. And that's true. Okay? We live under a new covenant system where we live and we walk by faith. But aren't there some exhortations in the scriptures that sure sound like commands? Now again, it's not that they're not commands. You know, we could kind of get granular on that if we wanted to, but I want you to think about it from this perspective. Let's take the example of devote yourselves to prayer. Is that a command? I don't particularly care how you answer that question. I would kind of lean towards yes. But why is it there? Is it there because it's a rule? Or is it there because the Lord is telling you how he has designed life to be successful? And the way that you're going to be successful in Christianity is if you devote yourselves to prayer. And so the scripture doesn't repeat itself over and over and over again, because if it was, you know, might devote yourselves to prayer, why? Let's ask that question. Okay. Well, again, we know that the end goal is because the Lord wants us to overcome and to be successful. Well, how is prayer connected to that? Well, prayer is connected to that, again, because he is the one who is in control. How does that help us? Well, that helps us because that's how we renew our mind, right? It's one of the ways for our mind to be renewed. Well, why is that important? Well, when we renew our mind, that's when the Lord promises that he's going to transform us into the very image of Christ. And so the scripture doesn't say every single time, it doesn't say be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay, so that the Holy Spirit can do his work in you, and the way that he's going to work together with you is through you devoting yourselves to prayer. He's just going to give you the bottom line, how he has designed life to be successful for his kids. Okay, it's not like, oh, well, that's the rule. That's the law, and this amount of time is necessary. These things are necessary. The Lord's telling you how things work and how things are designed. And if we want to be successful, we're going to follow through on the Lord's design for life. And so when the Lord tells us to devote ourselves to prayer, we want to hear that. And the Lord is telling us this is what we need to ultimately be successful. If we think about it, it's like a coach and maybe... I guess I'm the most familiar with basketball, so I'll use a basketball example. A coach that is teaching maybe a very young basketball player the very basics of shooting. And so, you know, I think it's been a long time, but you know, back when I was being coached, you know, the acronym that was used was BEEF, which I don't know if I can even remember anymore. It was like balance, eyes, elbow, follow through. Okay. Well, why? Because I have to follow through on every shot? Or because if I follow through on my shots, that's the most likely way for me to be most successful? Are there all sorts of players that even make it to the NBA whose shooting motion is wonky? Yeah. Is it very many of them? No, not very many of them, because there's a best way to do things. And so the Lord has told us how life is designed. And so we are going to come across scriptures like pray without ceasing. Well, I thought it wasn't about a new set of laws. It's not, right? He's telling you how to be successful. This is how he has designed life to be. And so actually, we can read a passage. I think a lot of times we read, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, and we feel guilty. As we think about all the times where we've taken in the anxiety, right? It's like, no, he's trying to help you understand who's in control so that you can be as successful as possible. It's actually really, okay, take the pressure off. And if you do things God's way really works. And so that's one of the things that we see here. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, hey man, sing. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, hey man, give thanks. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, hey man, serve others. And so happy people serve others. Not because they have to, because they understand that's how God has designed things to work. And when you work God's design really does work. Go to Galatians chapter 5 if you wouldn't mind. Galatians 5. I don't know why this is, but a lot of times it seems to be about love. A lot of times people really like to talk about love. And it's really easy to talk about love. It's another thing to actually show love. What we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, was a demonstration of Jesus' love. Right? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know what that is? That's L-O-V-E. That's what that is. But oftentimes people want to talk about love, but if it's just a bunch of talk about love, does that mean that love is actually being demonstrated? Example, okay? Somebody can profess their love over and over and over and over again, and they can do that very forcefully and convincingly, and if it's unrequited, we call that being a stalker. Right, but I love you, right? Like, we were talking about 21 Pilots earlier, or I was, and it's interesting because I'm fairly certain that Tyler had to move because fans found out where his house was. Lead singer had to move because figured out, oh, that's where he lives. Well, I don't know if there's anybody with bad intentions, but it's like, I don't want your demonstration of love right now because I'm not receiving it as love. Thank you very much. That feels weird, right? And so for us, we want to make sure that we're loving the way that the Scripture communicates and that we're serving the way that the Scripture communicates. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So God wants us to serve, particularly each other, okay? And that's why he's given us freedom to be able to figure out, okay, how can I stimulate my brothers and sisters whom I care very much about to love and good works? How can I get that done? How can I, as was being talked about in Sunday school, how can I engage, right? Acts 20:35 is on the board. Feel free to turn there if you want. But Acts 20 and verse 35, it says, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, it's not just something to remind your kids about over Christmas time, okay? You have it in your back pocket. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, if we've ever given a really good gift to somebody that we really care about, we actually know that this is true, isn't it? That is way better to give than to receive. Now, circling back to a point real quick, one of the things that I think is within God's design is it is more blessed to give than to receive, but it's also natural if we have thankful spiritual hearts to also want to say thank you, right? That's positive when we're able to do that and we're able to reciprocate and we're able to say thank you. Now, again, if the giver is giving it for the thank you, they're doing it with the wrong motives. But, you know, there's something within us that we want to be able to thank people who have blessed us. And the Lord tells us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So happy people are servants. And so that's why the Lord communicates to us to serve, particularly to serve one another. And we'll kind of hopefully weave that together with this next point, is for us to be knit together in love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 14. As a result, Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So it's through the body that the body is also going to build itself up. That's one of the ways that the body is going to be built up, or the body is going to be grown, is through the body. Christianity is not an individual sport. Christianity is a team sport. And since Christianity is a team sport, we need all of our teammates. And all of our teammates are there for us to help them to get better, and for them to also help us to get better. And by that, we are going to grow. If you have played team sports, one of the things that doesn't get talked about on national broadcasts enough, or by sports people enough, is the importance of the depth of the bench of your team. And one of the reasons why that's so important is because of what happens on all of the days that you're practicing, not on game day. Because those are the people that your team is going against, okay? And when you don't have to elevate your game to get any better, then there is a human tendency to just kind of slide on by, because your starting spot is safe. And when you're not being challenged, you're not getting any better, okay? Now, again, the scripture has some things to say about, you know, I'm using a physical example in athletics. The scripture talks about challenging one another and devouring one another. That's not what I'm talking about. But teammates make you better. Teammates bring out the best in you. And so part of our growth is going to be predicated on our being knit together. The Lord actually has designed this so that one of the ways that he is going to pour out his great gifts upon us, or his grace upon us, is through the help of other people, particularly the saints in the body. That's the way that he is going to bring to us things that we don't have, because we don't possess them on our own. We need them from other people, right? And the Lord knows that we need community. Now, again, I'm not discounting the work and the help of the Holy Spirit in the individual life of the Christian. But God didn't make this just you and the Holy Spirit. He made this you, the Holy Spirit, and the whole rest of the body as well. Again, his design. And so because that is his design, the body provides things for us that we need, and we have things that the body needs. And so to that end, he wants us to be knit together to help us to grow. 1 Peter chapter 4. I spent some time on this maybe a couple of years ago. 1 Peter 4. I really appreciate this passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. Above all, 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, we serve one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, grace is all the good things that God gives to us, and we're stewards who are helping to serve one another through that stewardship. You can help give gifts from God by doing the things that the Lord has gifted you in. Now, again, how are you going to know what's going to be effective? Well, try stuff, pay attention, and see what kind of result and feedback that you get. You know, it would be easy. I think sometimes we get in this idea or the mindset, well, I have this interest or this hobby, and so it must be effective. Like, it would be similar. I think I made the joking illustration that I think that we should have a ministry of roller coasters out here, right? Like, I'm interested in that, so therefore other people should also think that that's effective. Well, that's not going to work that way, right? But what can I do? I can find the things that I can help to serve and minister to other people and to see how that works and how that encourages and what the result of that is over a long-term period of time, and continue to experiment, again, to be the best that I can be and to help my brothers and sisters to be the best that we can be. So really, bottom line is, you know, put some thought into it, but then start serving. Serve. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Proverbs 20:6 says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? One of the things for us to be able to give and to receive love appropriately is for us to be trustworthy to begin with. Again, there's part of this that's really important. You know, happy people forgive. That's certainly the case. That's actually one that I might do in the future. But there's also a responsibility upon us to be trustworthy. And if we're trustworthy, then we're somebody who is consistent and reliable and able to be connected to in relationship. If Davey, I'll just pick on Davey since he's in the front row here, if he's always inconsistent and I don't know what to expect, okay, which is kind of the opposite of Davey, if he's inconsistent and I don't know what to expect, I'm always going to be a little bit tentative because I don't know who I'm going to get. I don't know what action I'm going to get. One of the things for us is to make sure that we are worthy of trust, that we are consistent, okay? If you go to Galatians 6:2, we want to be those people. And one of the things that we find out, and this is very similar to what Jeremy was talking about in Sunday school, is that we find out when we do these investments in people for the sake of the cause of Jesus Christ, some of those investments will pay off spiritually, but it's really, we can't control the outcome. And so if we're doing it for the right reasons, okay, it always pays off for us. We grow no matter what, right? And it's not dependent upon what our contact may or may not do with that. That's really not us, but it's worth serving anyway, because Jesus is King, and he has communicated how I can be successful spiritually, and that's really what I want. And so Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Again, this is going to be life-giving to us if we're knit together in love. If we're isolated, we're not doing things God's way. And so again, I would encourage you to make sure that the people that you trust and that you invest in are trustworthy, but we all need to be investing in one another. We all need these life-giving relationships and connections, because God has created us to be in community, and that community is His church. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says something along the lines of, it is required in stewards that a man be found trustworthy. Okay? And again, we are stewards. James 5:16, part of it talks about how confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Okay? So again, the Lord has designed us to live in community that is His church. And that's how we're going to be the most content. Finally, in conclusion, true happiness comes from living life the way that God intended. Being happy is a great byproduct and a terrible end goal. It requires us to be purposed with His purpose. It is not circumstance dependent, and that allows us to give thanks always. When we are struggling or in difficult times, remember that we have the powerful tool of prayer. The Lord's encouragement to us is less anxiety, more prayer. One of the ways that God has designed life is for us to find happiness through serving others and having fulfilling relationships with others, particularly inside the body of Christ. He wants us to be knit together in love. Jeremy?
17. Let's all stand up. 17.